I hope that you are enjoying the study of the Psalms that you're doing on your personal time, because I know each of you are studying this through the week, right? Like you're supposed to. Not as homework, but because we want to. If you're not doing some time in the Psalms on your own, you are missing so much. You really are. We spend, some would say, too much time in one spot sometimes in the Psalms. But even in the time we spend, even on one verse, we are not exhaustive in the power that is behind the Word. For Spurgeon said that it is in the Psalms that we find God. Other great men of God have said that if you want to be more like Him, more like God, study the Psalms. And it is a place for encouragement, a place for change, and a place for drawing near to our Creator. Psalm 27 is such a psalm that is given to be a very popular psalm for encouragement, as it was meant. And it deals with fear. The title of mine says, "My heart shall not fear." And that's not biblical. That's not canonized. That's just whoever published this Bible, they decided to give that title. Not a study Bible, just a preaching Bible. It is a Psalm of David. We're not given the time when it's written, so we don't know exactly when. But dealing with fear, and of all the oppressive and bad emotions, if you would, that we experience as human beings, fear is probably the most powerful one. Fear stops people from sharing the gospel. Fear stops people from making decisions. Fear causes people to do a lot of things. Fear is an enemy that rises up against us all throughout our lives. As small children, we start that journey with dealing with fear of thinking there's monsters in the closet and monsters under the bed, and we fear sharks coming through the bathtub and things that our imaginations can think up. And it's fear. It's maybe silliness to us, but as to a child, it's very real fear. And as adults, we lay down those imaginations, those childish things that are only there in our imaginations and extraordinary, and we begin to have fear of the actual things that happen in this dark and cursed world. Murder, sickness, loss of a loved one, a broken marriage, loss of finances, sickness, riots, virus. Fear can grip the heart of anyone. And in these days in which we live, fear is the predominant thing that you encounter over everyone. Fear of virus, fear of government's power, fear of a lot of different things that are going on around us. Fear of war. It's just amazing, the fear that is just almost in the air in all the world today. And then people who worry and cause out of that fear that causes them to worry. And some worry about worrying, even. I worry too much, so I'm worried about that. And the ones that don't have things to worry about sometimes worry because they don't have something to worry about. It is a culture that I think that we've adopted, and it needs to change. And we're better to change it than in the Psalms dealing with it this way. The Bible calls fear our spiritual enemy. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we find out that fear does not even come from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Almost as if power and love and having a sound mind are absent with those that are indulged with fear or overcome with fear. Ungodly fear is our enemy, and if we allow it to, fear can cause us even to believe the worst and to lose trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 describe it this way: "For we walk not in flesh and blood, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Church, that we take heed of that and we begin to look at this psalm, this great psalm of David in Psalm 27 dealing with fear and not having fear. We do what the Scriptures say in the New Testament, that we must cast down or get rid of all those imaginations or those thoughts that are in our heads that exalt themselves or that work against the true knowledge of God, it says. Or replace the biblical view of God in our minds with an unbiblical view is what that's saying. Casting down those imaginations that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to take them intentionally, it says. Bring them into captivity or stop them and redirect them into the obedience of Christ. And that's where we actively, intentionally participate in this walk with God in fear. And we do that through the knowledge of God, according to the New Testament, Old Testament, and according to God Himself. Because of an improper view of God, many people, even believers, are held captive even now, maybe even in this moment, with a spirit of fear and worry, paralyzed by it. They lack peace, and many live defeated lives daily, fruitless in their service for the Lord because they're afraid of doing things. They're afraid of this. Fear can overcome and paralyze. David encountered that type of spirit of fear, and it led him to pen Psalm 27. Although, as we said before, we do not know. We're not told historically what happened. There are a lot of speculations as to when it is. I won't go through all that at this moment, trying to give you all the different views of all the theologians and try to put times and dates. But what we do know, and whatever the original setting was, it is one of the most loved psalms of all time. Psalm 27, if you would, read it with me. Psalm 27, the Word of God says, the Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen thy hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What a great psalm. What an awesome word of God. What a picture of God. If you would, join me again in prayer. Father God, we praise you for this psalm. Pray that you would use the teaching, the preaching tonight, that you would speak through me, and that nothing said, nothing done would be outside of your will tonight. Pray that our hearts are open and teachable. And Lord, that we are, as our pastor challenges not hearers only, but doers also of the word. Help us to apply and then perform what you do in our lives tonight. We praise you for it, and we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 27, what a great section to go to. I hope that's not the first time you've ever heard Psalm 27. I pray that you've been studying leading up to this study. If not, it's a good one to go home and read. It's a good one to read each day if you need encouragement as we stand in these moments of fear in our country and fear in the lives of a lot of people. Back in 1933, when they began to build the Golden Gate Bridge there across the bay in San Francisco, it was shortly after it began, those people working on those high beams early on in that construction, a few of them fell to their death. And you're thinking, well, that's water. You fall that far and you hit water, it's like hitting concrete. And a few of them fell off there to their death. And quickly, very rapidly, the bridge began to get farther and farther behind schedule. And they were pushing to try to meet a schedule for a purpose. They were driven and had a lot of financial reasons, had a lot of logistical reasons, but there was reasons for this push. And the engineers and the project managers got together. They could not come up with a way. They tried everything they knew to get this project back on track by getting more people on the bridge. More people didn't work because more of them were in fear because another one would fall to their death. And they were scared. They were terrified. The workers were. One engineer, seeing that and understanding after studying it for some time, brought up the suggestion that they would build safety nets under the bridge, under the construction, that it might catch the men as they fell and potentially save their lives. And so they really turned it down to begin with. And upon the slowing and continued slowing of the project, they finally subjected themselves to the great financial burden that it took to put the net in place. And put the net in place. It wasn't very long after they put the net in place that the first person fell and was saved. And then a second. And then it went some time without another one that fell. And then before they knew it, they were back on schedule again. The workers began to work in confidence. They had confidence. Confidence makes a difference. It changes things. It changes our actions. The workers that had trust in the nets, it affected how they approached what they were doing. Church, if we have trust in God in such a way, it will affect what we're doing just like it affected David in this psalm. Look at our text. Verse 1. What a great verse this is. And it's almost like a prayer. It's a declaration. It could be a prayer. The Lord is my light, he says, and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Wow. We sing a song. I love to hear that song. Whom shall I fear? What a beautiful song it is and how true it is. If God is on your side, if God be for us, who can be against us? Whom shall I fear? You know, you think of that for just a moment. It really depends on what you think of God, doesn't it? I know we say that a lot, and I make a lot of people mad by saying it's redundant, or you repeat yourself too much. But it's not about me, it's about God. And what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because when dealing with fear, well, your picture of God is going to influence how much of fear you have. If you're filled up with God, there is no room for fear. I promise you that. But yet, we still walk around in this fear and worry and doubt. And we wonder, why do I have all this worry? Why do I have all this doubt? Why am I struggling so bad? And the Bible sits there. And the services are about a fourth full. And there's no study of the Word. Maybe a reading occasionally, an occasional prayer for thanks for food, or if somebody's around, we've got to pray. We've got people from church around. But the church of God needs to return to God and understand who He is. We need to go back to the very beginning of the book. And maybe Genesis is the place we go after we do the six-year journey through, or seven-year journey through Psalms. We'll go to Genesis and begin to go back through and explain who God is. Because I think people forgot, or they never knew in the first place. Because the picture of God should be so great in the lives of believers that we walk around like this psalm is saying, the Lord is my light, and you see the confidence all through this psalm. The first thing he says in that first verse, and you look at that and you think, God is my light. And it's so easy to go past that. Yeah, we think of that. We think God is light. We know that. But when we try to think of God, we try to visualize. We're very visual people. And sometimes it's a good thing to be visual. We try to imagine God as light. Because light is clean. Light keeps darkness away. And the Bible describes God as light. 1 Timothy, Paul teaches this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that God lives in unapproachable light. A light that's so bright, that's so big, and almost has a power. You can visualize this great light that you can't even go toward. That is how big and awesome God is. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, light is the name given to Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. True light that gives light to every man was come into the world. And John, as he did a lot of times, he reiterated some things from his gospel in his epistles. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So if we, church, if we are to answer the question in the psalmist, we put ourselves, we say, is God my light? Can I say that? Should I be able to say that? Yes, the Bible says so. Yes, you should be able to say God is your light. Before we know that, we need to know what it means, don't we? That God is our light. It doesn't just mean that it's a switch you turn on, but a lot of people treat God that way, as if He is the light switch. But God's not a light switch. The God of the Bible is the light. He's the source. He is everything. And I will give you just a few scriptures that we can write down, jot down, as we Bible study just a little bit about what it means for God to be my light. God is our light. He's the source of our lives. Scripture sometimes describes God's, our lives as lamps or candles. You especially see this in the poetic books of Job, the Song of Solomon, and in the Proverbs. The Lord supplies the light that causes us to burn or live. He gives us life. That is one of the meanings of God is light. Proverbs 20:27, and there's other places, but this is just one. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. God is the light for our path. As we travel through life, God gives us guides by His presence. In Exodus, He led the Israelites. Chapter 13, verse 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. The same way God led them, God leads His children today through the Word of God in Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, are you getting a picture now of what God means for God to be light? God shines darkness into the souls of man and enlightens us to see the truth of Him. Psalm 18:28, For Thou wilt light my candle, Lord. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. The darkness of sin in our lives was lightened up by God. That's where conviction fell upon us, and we fell before Him, cried out for mercy, and were saved and believed in Christ. So can you say God is your light? Can you say it when times are good? Yes. When the darkness of this world, even the darkness of our own hearts, appears to be dragging us down, and trials seem to close in all around us, can you say that God is your light? Like David proclaims here in the psalm, the Lord is my light. Wow. If we look back at our text, and we stay in verse 1 for just a minute, and we begin to read the next portion, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? At first glance, you might think that David here is referring to eternal salvation when he says, God is my salvation. In fact, here he's referring to the fact that God delivered him or saved him from his enemies. He saved me from that. He's saying he's my deliverer. Who shall I fear? David had knowledge of God that led him to an understanding of God as a strong deliverer. He walked in that confidence. He walked in light and proclaimed God to be his deliverer. Our knowledge of God will determine how we walk in life. If we walk in light and we're walking in the Word of God, understanding who God is, because this is the revelation of God, and we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're told to, and we say that God is our light, and we understand that, what that means, and we walk in that understanding, we don't have to pray to be the light of the world. We'll be living the light of the world. Because this influences, this directs our lives, this is our path, this is where we go, and he becomes our salvation. He delivers us from those fears, from the enemy that attacks us daily. And it seems to be in this country our number one battle now is fear. Is fear. Fear that paralyzes and makes a powerless church. People afraid to say anything. People afraid to proclaim the Word of God. People afraid to share the gospel. People afraid to speak up. God forgive us. But we must quit praying about it and start doing it. We pray it all the time. We pray a lot of stuff. What was it the preacher said? You got to put wheels on that prayer? Maybe we ought to. Maybe he was right. Because a prayer that we don't apply is just words. If there's no action, have we really prayed? Or do we just kind of just throw words out there? If it doesn't change us, it doesn't affect anything, what have we done? If we're to say God is our light and God is our great deliverer and have this knowledge of God in such a way, we can look up and say, whom shall I fear? And they can threaten us with a lot of things. They may not come to that in this country in my lifetime. Maybe it won't. I hope Jesus comes back. But there may come a time when I'm challenged to live or die because I proclaim the gospel. Pray that I'm found faithful. And I ask that prayer from you. And Stan would say the same thing, and Josh would say the same thing. Whom shall I fear? They can threaten us with death. It means I get to go be with Jesus now or stay here and listen to you. Send me on, you know. That's the view. That's the view. That's the view of God. That's the view of this whole walk that we're supposed to have. Not fear of death, not fear of virus, not fear operating in the spirit of fear. We do what we're supposed to do. If they tell us to wear a mask, we wear a mask. If we go and do what we're supposed to do. I'm not saying to rebel against it. I'm just saying we don't walk with a spirit of fear. Because it didn't come from God. It says it comes from the enemy. And that fear that we hold on to, that fear that we're embracing, a lot of times more than we embrace the Word of God, it's not of God. We need to lay it down like you said. And begin to embrace the God of the Bible. And to know the God of the Bible, that we can proclaim Him as our light and as our deliverer. Isaiah had a really great picture of God. I love to go read the prophet Isaiah. This is the one who fell down when he saw God. When he was in the presence of God, ushered in the presence, he fell on his face. That's what happens when people see God. Not walk on the beach with Him and not get a bunch of words and make a devotion book. Okay, that's not the way it works. You see God, generally there's conviction and falling on their face. Or there's a lot of stuff going on that's not like what you see in all these books today. But Isaiah, who said this in chapter 41, verse 10 through 13, and if you've been around long, you've probably heard this for many a focus time. Because this is encouragement to me, because I come to this pulpit every time with a little bit of fear in me and I have to overcome. And it's not of God. But the words here are of God, and it changes the heart of man who replied. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. You could stop there. Depends on who's with you, right? And what you think of the person that's with you. How confident you're going to be. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, he says, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee, and they shall perish. They shall seek them, and they shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee, they shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, do not fear. Or fear not, the King James. I will help thee. Wow. Do you see now why it's important to know this God? Wouldn't you want to be as confident as you see the psalmist, as you see the prophets? And we'll dismiss that as saying, those are people in the Bible, we can't have that. No, it's not what it's for. The Bible's there to show us that these are regular people, and we can have that confidence. We can walk without the fear if we walk with God and walk in the light. Understanding He is the light. Understanding He is our deliverer. You see the picture? David has a very big picture of God. Most of the God of today and the God of, if we were truthful, in most of our hearts, even us gathered on a Wednesday night, our picture of God is so small. And we would never say that out loud. And our words would probably not reflect that because we know what to say and we know the right words. But if you dug down deep, and that's the part that God knows, and you begin to analyze just exactly how we live on the inside, and how we walk, our picture of God's way too small. We think that somehow when it changed to 2000, maybe, that God disappeared or He quit working or He said, well, I'm going to lay down all this power and we'll catch up with you at the end. That's not the God of the Bible. He has all power, all dominion, sovereign God over all, it says. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? You stand in the face of cancer, stand in the face of a bullet, knowing God. I'm not saying you might not be a little afraid, but knowing God will definitely cause you to have the strength. Which is the next section. If you look at the next part of verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He repeats that again. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Because God is my strength. The prophet Isaiah understood this too. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2. Saying a very similar thing. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He shall also be my salvation. If you look at that and you read through that whole book of Isaiah, you see the confidence and you see him in his frailty. You see the whole picture, but you see this confidence in God and you get to see who God is, much like we do in the Psalms. And that's where I want to be. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a place where I have an understanding and the strength to overcome the fear that this life throws at me. And I can stand and say, God is my strength. The Lord God, Jehovah, and the people that we say it to and the things that we say it to may not shake right then, but one day they will. When they face Him face to face and give an account, they will shake and they will agree as they're cast into the lake of fire. And as believers, we stand in that confidence of knowing who He is and knowing that He knows us and we know Him. Most believers have no strength or no power because they're looking at God through the wrong eyes or through the wrong perspective. Therefore, they look at their situations through the wrong eyes. How strong is your God? If you had to title this message, it would be, How Strong is Your God? Having a proper biblical view of God is essential for the walk of a believer. It's essential for salvation, to know Him in the first place, and it's essential for the day-to-day walk. And we misuse and avoid reading the Bible daily. The great scripture that comes up about the strength of God that gets misused for the strength of man so often, and it gets played over and over again that you want to just jump up and down. The 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 through 15 says, Wherefore let them him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's who we are in our own strength. If you go at something in your own strength, verse 12 is who you are. But verse 13 gives you hope. There hath no temptation or no trial, that word is also interpreted trial, taking or test, that's the best way, it's probably the test, taking you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, that's the picture of God making you able to bear it, because it's God's strength, not yours. Your strength is verse, the first verse, you fall. The next verse, verse 13, that's when God intervenes and says, This is God's strength. No temptation, no trial, nothing you can overcome, because God will get you out of it, it says. And this, it goes on to 14, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's a wrong view of God he's talking about there. A picture of God that doesn't match up with the Bible is idolatry. And in verse 15, I speak to wise men. Judge you what I say. See, on our own strength, we are nothing, folks. We are nothing. Don't try to take it on with your own strength. But David knew that. He says, God is the strength of my life. And to every believer, God is the strength of our life. And when your picture of God is a biblical view of God, God is great strength to you. But most believers are weak. Because of our view of God's being so influenced. And yet we may have, and I'm talking about even believers that read the Bible. The world tells us we're stupid for believing in creation and treats us like we're imbeciles, backwards. Or just completely stupid. And just won't even listen to us. Won't even give us a conversation because of that. And we fall into that area of being fearful about speaking up about it. Because people might think we're stupid. Well, bless God, I'm stupid. I believe in the Bible. And I believe God created. And one day I want to stand with Him. And you're going to go to hell. I stand in confidence. Because I know God. I met Him personally. I know He's real. I know the truth is real. God puts God-sized problems in our life all the time. So that you'll know, and then the whole world will know that sees you, that God is your strength. Can you say that? Do you have confidence in God? Do you have the walk? I told a story. And it was a good one to end on here, I think. It reminded of me of it, this strength and confidence in God. And this walk with God. And this picture of God that we need to have in our lives. And walk with Him daily in such a way. I told this in the men's study. It was fresh in my mind. I didn't write it down. Didn't go back and listen to it. I hadn't heard it in months. John MacArthur was talking about missionary. Maybe even told the name in the story. I don't know who he was. But a missionary had come to town, brought his family, his wife, three kids, two kids. One kid had just adopted from the country he was being a missionary in. I don't remember the country. But there was the five of them there. They come to visit the Master's University. He wanted his children to experience the big church, because they've been in this little country serving for so long. Wanted them to go to school, to learn, and to be around the big church, like they have at Grace Community Church there. And it's a big church, been there. And so they're there and they're visiting. John MacArthur meets with them. They're getting a tour. They're going through everything. And John MacArthur had some appointments he had to go, and he left. He was off the campus and got a phone call. And said, Dr. MacArthur, you're going to get back here real fast. It's terrible. It's awful. It's been an accident. And he drove back to the church as quick as he could. And when he got there and he saw the wreckage, all over in front of the church right there at this intersection. And the van that this missionary and his family were in, don't know how it happened, he said, but they pulled out and somehow another car hit the side of them and just tore the van all to pieces. He said the bodies were gone, but there was still blood on there and everything. And the man was there getting ready to leave with the ambulance. And his two birth children were killed instantly. He and his wife were injured, and the other young man that they adopted was injured slightly. And Dr. MacArthur had to go talk to him. Was speaking with him. And this guy had such a walk with God that I want. He said, I wanted my daughter and my son to experience a big church. Wanted them to see what it was like to worship with that kind of worship, with a truly worship God in that kind of setting. And I wanted them to see the big church. And I thought that was God's will. I just didn't know they had a bigger church in mind. And he went on to say, he said this. He says, you know, he said in an accident, he said, I'm glad that he tucked them on because I know know where they are. But I'm glad they left Michael, that little boy there, because he didn't know the Lord. And he left him. And we're going to witness it to him and do everything we can to lead him to the Lord. I look at that man as a father myself. The tears come because devastation and disappointment in myself, because I don't know that I could be that strong. The man had a walk with God. I'm not praising the man, I'm praising the God that's in the man. You understand? I want more of you than me. The way to do that is through the Word of God and through our knowledge of Him. When we're saved to the uttermost. He gives us all the spiritual blessings. They're there. We're going to give an account for the ones that we don't access. They're there. They're here. He says, I gave it to you. You're going to go up. If you would allow it, you go up and meet God before you go into heaven. God, I didn't have this. I didn't have that. He's going to say, he would say, I have it there. He's not going to give you that opportunity. I'm not being sacrilegious. But if he did give you that opportunity, he said, I gave it to you. You just didn't access it. It's all there. All the confidence, all the strength, all the power, everything that you need, it's there. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. And you reveal yourself so greatly in your word. Lord, we need to change our picture in our minds and our hearts of our vision and our thoughts of you. Elevate them in such a way, Lord. Help us to commit to your word and to you in such a way that our thoughts of you are elevated and that we have a proper view of who you are. That we can proclaim like the psalmist that you are the light. You are our deliverer and God, you are our strength. All this is true. Regardless of whether we acknowledge it or not, Lord, we want to grab hold of these spiritual blessings, these provisions you've given us through your word and through salvation. That we would know you better. I pray for those in the room that are powerless and stricken by fear. Lord, those believers that are wrapped up in fear, pray that they would just lay that down and know you, walk with you, pick up the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit in such a way that they walk in confidence. Pray for those in here, Lord, that don't know you as Savior, that walk in fear of what people will say if they get saved. Of what people will think. If it's me, what about it's me? They think I'm saved. What will they think of me? I pray for those that are crippled by fear, that can't get over their own pride, to step over that fear and surrender.